We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon the words which you have given us. Pray that you open our hearts, make them receptive to it, and pray that through your grace and mercy, the seed which is sown will sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection in our own heart. Guide us to eternal glory with our Savior. Pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping live with us via the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving the CDs of the sermons in coming weeks. Service today is coming from the Village Hall this evening here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, once again, where temperatures are approaching triple digits, above zero this time. And yeah, we've had enough rain, so the land is pretty green yet. It looks good. I think the farmers could use a little more rain. Hopefully we're getting some more. But the hot weather's supposed to stay for a few days yet. We're here in the comfort of air conditioning right now and wish you could be here with us. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 9. The verse reads this way, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." As I was putting the finishing touches on this sermon about 2 hours ago, or hour and a half ago, whatever it was, two thoughts came into my mind. One of them was something that I've been told about. I've never actually saw this happen. But supposedly, and the ones that saw it and told me about it, I trust what they say, there was a pastor that used to sit up in front of the congregation, and before the sermon, during the hymns, before the sermon, he would be writing notes on a piece of paper, and if he didn't like it, he'd wad it up and throw it away. And he would do this up until it was time to go and preach, and sometimes there would be 7 or 8 pieces of paper wadded up from the notes that he'd made that he decided not to use and threw away. It was kind of theatrical, but I kind of related to that today. And then another thought came to my mind was I was at a concert one time where a man had composed the music, and he was conducting it, and he said that he actually composed it twice. The first time he composed it, he played it through, and he thought that maybe it would be better to write a piece of music that somebody liked. And I kind of felt that way as I was going through the sermon. I really didn't like it, and it just didn't seem to come together right. So I'm going to kind of rework it a little bit. I prayed for the Holy Spirit and speak from the heart, give you the points that I want you to have. And starting with some of the thoughts that I had at the sermon last week, I listened to it on the tape. And speaking from the heart there too, I try to do that. And coming down kind of hard on certain things. But just to kind of set the record straight as far as my own heart is concerned, the church body that I grew up in has given me a lot of pleasant memories. I went to a 5-year special college course, and those were 5 of the most pleasant years I'd ever had in my life. I just loved a lot of the college life. I had some excellent professors, a few that stood out and still do, close to my heart. And then after that, to the seminary for 2 years and a year of vicaring and another year of the seminary, so 4 more years there. And those 4 years also were 4 of the happiest years I'd had in my life. The seminary was a real nice setting. It was very low key. You had a lot of time for studying. And they're very, very pleasant years. I made close friends with different professors that are still close to my heart. My roommates are very close to my heart yet, especially the ones at the seminary. Four of us roomed together for the last 2 years of it. And other classmates that I had that I was very, very close to. And to leave that, to be separated from that, was not an easy thing. And I just want you to know that. To be separated from ones I used to be very close to, not hear from them anymore at all, it kind of hurts. And yet, you know, loyalty is a good thing as long as it's rooted in the right thing. And to go outside the camp to be with Christ is much better than to have all these other things and not be right with God. And that's funny the way I felt. The church group that I, church body that I grew up in was very kind to me in a lot of ways. I was able to work my way all the way through college for 5 years and through the seminary for 4 years and a year of vicaring. I was able to work my own way through by working part-time during school and full-time during the summers. And when I graduated, I had no debt whatsoever. A lot of it was funded by the church body that I was a member of. And you know, we paid part of it too, but they helped an awful lot. There were a lot of things that were very, very good. And it pains my heart to see how things have gone and how far things have fallen. It's not an easy thing. And so I'm speaking from the heart when I say this. And looking at something like what we're at right now, the text starts out this way. Have not I commanded thee? Well, that's verse 9. And verse 8 is what he had just commanded. And verse 8 reads this way, God's word to Joshua, this book of the law, and then he's talking about the Pentateuch, the law here meaning not only the Ten Commandments, but the whole word of God, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy at this point. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written in therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Well, have not I commanded thee? You know, what if we choose not to do that? What if I choose not to read this book and meditate upon it by day and by night? Am I guaranteed still then that my way is going to prosper and I'll have good success? Or would the opposite be true? And then we can look at this in different ways. Now, one way we can look at it is God spoke these words to Joshua. And it stops right there. And when Joshua and God commanded him, you know, be strong and of good courage. It sounds like a broken record, does it not? We're in verse 9, and three times in the first 9 verses, God tells Joshua to be strong and of a good courage. And we would maybe tend to think that the man was rather timid and needed to be encouraged a little bit. Well, but that's not the case. We found out already, first of all, Joshua was one of the 10 men that went in to spy out the Holy Land, or one of the 12, rather. And when he came back, him and Caleb stood against the other 10. That tried to strike fear in the hearts of the congregation so they wouldn't go in and take possession of the land. And Joshua and Caleb stood face to face and argued them down. They lost, but they argued. They fought for the truth. And then later, Joshua fought another battle against Amalek and won. Was very successful. This man was a warrior. So when God three times commands him, be strong and of good courage, he's talking about a different kind of courage. There is such a thing as a spiritual courage too, the courage to follow the word of God and let the cards fall wherever they may. And sometimes and usually it takes a lot more courage to do that than it does to draw a sword like Peter did in the Garden of Gethsemane and start swinging away. Okay, we look at these words were spoken to Joshua. I can see, I can fully understand why God would tell Joshua, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, be thou not dismayed. I can see why he'd tell him that. I mean, Joshua had just taken the mantle of leadership. Moses was dead. Joshua was encamped with about 2 million people on the banks of the Jordan River at flood stage, and somehow he had to get them across. And he didn't have the slightest idea how he was going to do it. And as it ended up, it took a miracle greater than the crossing of the Red Sea to do it. But he didn't know at the time how it was going to be done. I can see where he'd be quite worried about that. And the report of the 10 that came back, well, all 12 really, there were giants there in the land. They were mighty, powerful, heathen enemy warriors. There were cities that walls reached up to heaven. They were barricaded. It was hard to take these things. I can see how Joshua would be afraid to do that, and that God would encourage him, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed. So we can say, well, okay, these words were spoken to Joshua, and that's it. And that's the way a lot of people read this, by the way. A lot of my friends read it this way. There's nothing in it for me then. I am not encamped by the Jordan River at flood stage and don't ever intend to be. And I don't have to get across it with 2 million people and I don't have to fight the city of Jericho and other cities. It's just pure history. Well, that's not how the Holy Spirit writes. Things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. These things are instructive to us. And so when I look at Joshua, I can see a picture of myself in here too. The words that God spoke to Joshua, he also speaks to me. I took about 5 minutes during the week and listed, without looking hard at all, different what I call war verses that came to mind. Because it struck me that a lot of times my life and your life are compared to wars. And the language the scripture uses is very, very strong language that has to do with a struggle and a warfare. For example, 1 Peter 2 verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. They war against the soul. Okay, so we were taught, and we've got three types of enemies, the devil, the world, and our flesh. And you can categorize them very easily, that. It's a nice categorization. Well, this group that he's talking about, which war against the soul, is the flesh that we have. It's the most dangerous enemy we have, more dangerous than the devil and the world, our own flesh. And so Peter's telling me, you've got lusts in your body that are warring against your soul. And you better fight a good fight. This is serious. It's like trying to get my soul. And I'm living with my body every day and every night. I can't get away from it. So the enemy that's closest to me is warring against my soul. Like Joshua. Joshua had a lot of enemies to face. So do I. Remember when we introduced the book? The children of Israel were slaves down in Egypt. That's the book of Exodus. God came and freed them. That is Christ freeing us from the power of the devil. When they left the land of bondage, they went through the great and terrible wilderness, and they came to the promised land, which is a type of heaven. It is. But it's more than that. They had to fight for every inch of it. even though it was already theirs. God gave it to them already. They had to fight for every single inch of it. And I know it's blessedly true that Jesus Christ has died for my sins. I'm saved already. I've got an inheritance in heaven that's reserved. It's got my name on it. I'm going to be kept by the power of God. Nobody can take it from me. And that is all true. But I've got to fight for it. I've got to fight for every single inch of it I get. And that's what Joshua had to do. And that's why there are all these passages are war passages. And I don't know how many people realize this. I really don't. Ephesians, we all know this one. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't know how many people are aware of that. How many people in the churches of our land are aware of that? And if they are, I don't know how many only know it, which is a matter of the head, or how many really believe it, which is a matter of the heart. It's scary. We have very, very powerful enemies that are after our souls. That's scary. Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, the word war isn't used there. But it's a different thought than this flippant attitude that so many people who call themselves Christians have. We're going to make it. Christ is going to get us through. Not if you're disobedient, he's not. Matthew 11:12, words of the Son of God to the enemy. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christian people. He's talking about his elect. They're storming the kingdom of heaven. They're taking it by force. What does that mean? You know, there is a violence that is good. Not all violence is wrong. Christ will get very violent in the last day, and he was pretty violent a couple times on this earth already. There's a good kind of violence, and this is the kind of violence that God's elect have. They fight against their enemies. They take the kingdom of God by force. And anything that stands in their way, they mow it down by the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 13:24, words of the Savior again to his elect, his disciple. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The word strive is a very strong word. The Greek word is agonizo. The English derivative is agonize. Agonize to enter in at the straight gate. How many people in the churches of our day are doing that? I look at the congregations that I served. Precious few were doing it. They couldn't even relate to it. Well, why? What was going wrong? Something going haywire somewhere. Romans 7. I find a law then that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. This is Paul talking. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, if I've got enemies in my body that are warring against me, what should my reaction be? Shouldn't I fight back? If I'm going to win, I'm going to have to fight back. If I don't, I'm going to lose. And if I don't even know that I've got enemies that are fighting against me and are after my soul, I'm probably done already. Revelation, we studied this, 12 verse 17. And the dragon was angry or wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, these are just a few of the war passages that I've took me about 5 minutes. There are a lot more. There is a desperateness about our situation that we had very well better be aware of. It's pictured here in the book of Joshua. And this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? But this is a command, my friends. It is not an option. And anyone who doesn't do obey this, anyone who is not meditating upon the word day and night and studying it day and night, shows really that they don't have a heart for it. And that's where the problem lies. It's not lack of time, it's lack of heart. And it's because they don't understand the desperateness of their situation. It's not been preached, it's not been taught. And when you do come out with it, people don't believe it. A lot of them don't. They fight against it. But it's the truth. And then, have not I commanded thee, you know, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. The other part of this, it goes to, right along together with it. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. We're not in this alone. God is with us. The Holy Spirit's fighting with us. But there is some accountability on our part. And for those who choose to just to forget about the warning and go their own way, all I can say is, man, you're playing Russian roulette. It's not going to go well. The greatest enemies that you and I are ever going to face lie in the future, not the past. The strongest battles that we're going to fight lie in the future, not the past. We've got to be ready for these things. This is going to be spelled out clearer as we go through the book. But the way you get ready for it is to meditate upon the word by day and by night. And I'm just going to end this sermon with a poem that I found that I like. It's by Amy Johnson Flint. She wrote it on Hebrews 13:5, the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, which is a quote right from Joshua chapter 1. I do not ask that I may steer my bark by peaceful shores alone, nor that I linger harbor-bound and sail no stormy seas unknown. I only ask this boon of thee, be ever in the ship with me. I do not ask that I may dwell from din of battle far removed, nor ever feel temptation's force, nor ever know mine armor proved. I only ask through life's long fight, grant me the power of thy might. I do not ask that I may walk only on smoothly trodden grass, nor ever climb the mountain's height and trembling through its dangers pass. I only ask on rocks or sand the sure upholding of thy hand. I dare not pray for any gift upon my pilgrim path to heaven. I only ask one thing of thee, give thou thyself, and all is given. I am not strong, nor brave, nor wise. Be thou with me, it shall suffice. We'll close with prayer then. Lord Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit will open the hearts of all of your elect. Help us to see the powerful enemies that stand before us. And guide us deeper into your word, which is the sword of the Spirit. And in preparation for the battles which lie ahead, with enemies that are too strong for us and are seeking for the destruction of our soul, I pray that the Holy Spirit will strengthen us in your word, that he will fight for us and with us, and grant that every one of your elect may fight the good fight of faith and be faithful unto death, and therefore receive the crown of life. We pray now the prayer that you've taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of his Holy Spirit, be with us all.